I'd like to ask everybody to find the book of Matthew. Would you do that? Coming back to basics here, well, it's been a wonderful thing for me to be with you during these many days, and I appreciate your being here for so many of the gatherings, and it's been a lot of work to be here for everything, but I believe the Lord has been in it, and I'm thankful to Him for guiding us every single day. I appreciate New England Baptist College better than I did before I came here. And I'm quite thrilled and I'll be glad as I go around to tell people about this school. People ought to send their kids over here to get trained for God's work. And I'll be praying for them and for you. You are in my heart, really and truly. Matthew 9. Would you turn to Matthew 9? Don't forget the book table. A lot of books to look over out there. Might be one for you to take to read in the next week or two. Some of you have bought all kinds of books. I mean, just lots of books. We've got plenty of them by Dr. John R. Rice, by Andrew Murray, by Watchman Nee, by John Van Gelderen, by Roy Hessian, some of the great books by Roy Hessian, and Bill Rice, of course. Some of you would like those Western stories. But they are all really revival books that help us to see something new about what Christ did for us when we got saved. And if you're not a Christian, some of those books you ask me will show you how to be saved, and that would be good. I know a lot of folks have trouble understanding this simple plan of salvation and need a book. Actually, that's what I needed to do. I was hearing a preacher on the radio for more than a year, and I didn't get it. All I got was, I don't have it. And I got something to read, and that's what opened my eyes. So anyway, don't walk right out of there without thinking about getting a book. Remember, my little book is called Back to Normal, and it especially offers itself because it's short. That's a good deal. And it's quite easy to understand. You know it would be, because if it was hard to understand, I wouldn't be able to understand it, and I'm the guy who wrote it. Now we're going to read a wonderful story found in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A short story, but quite an amazing story about a changed life, a man's life that was really changed. And you know what? Jesus Christ has changed so many people's lives. You will know about completely changed lives through Jesus Christ from the Bible and actually since the Bible. Now, not just changed. You know, we have phrases we use, and that's one of them. The Lord will change your life. But you know, a lot of things will change your life. Cancer will change your life. Unemployment will change your life. Heroin will change your life, but not in a good way. But when we say that Jesus changes people's lives, we mean not just changed, but transformed in an amazing and positive way, like nothing you've ever known of before. Around the world, I'm not really a world traveler, but I've been in many countries where churches have RU ministries on Friday night. And I remember one in Ireland when we were there. In Dublin, I was there to preach on Sunday morning. My wife was sitting in the congregation, and she had a lady sitting next to her. And before we left church, she decided she would speak to her. How long have you been coming here to church? She said, about a month. She says, that's wonderful. The Life Gate's a wonderful church. And we are guests. That's my husband who was up there preaching. And then she asked her about her relationship with Jesus Christ. She said, yes, I actually got saved, I think she said, the first Sunday I was here. Well, what brought you to LifeGate? And you may know that most people who live in the Republic of Ireland are members of another church. You're probably aware of that. So it isn't very normal for people to just walk in. What brought you here to the church? She said, my son brought me to church through RU. My son was completely destroyed by his drug addiction. And man, was he changed. I'm going to tell you something. People around us are cynical about Christianity, but you can't argue with a changed life. And so she said, I've got to find out what's going on over there. And she met Jesus too. Yeah, that's his reputation. He changes lives, but not just those who have the hardest, most destructive pattern of behavior, like addiction or crime, but other kind of cleaner sinners. You know, there are people here having major problems in their marriage or family, and really it's because of you. If you were changed, things would be better if you quit blaming your spouse. If you would change. And yet, so many folks have found out the way to change isn't just to grit your teeth and decide to change. You know, we think somebody doesn't change because they don't mean it. You know, he says, you know, I'm going to quit doing that. I'm going to be a nice guy from now on. But I don't think he meant it. Did you know that a human being can say, I'm going to change and mean it and not change? How do you know that? Sometimes fall right back into the same puddle within a day. See, there's something supernatural needed. And it's not something, it's someone. When he was to be born, the man who was to serve as his father, Joseph, was told by an angel, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not just from hell, but from their sins. Jesus, the second Adam, came to undo the damage the first one, our forefather, did. Undo the damage. And he will rescue us from our fears, rescue us from our depression, rescue us from our dark mind, rescue from our sinful actions. He came to save his people from their sins. You know, a lot of times Baptist people don't know that. They know about salvation and eternal security, but not about the fact that Jesus Christ can rescue you from your sins. I mean, your sins, your lying mouth, your nasty temper, your filthy thoughts. He came to do that, and he really can do that. It's quite an amazing thing. We have songs in the hymn book that know more about Christianity than we do. I will sing of my Redeemer, and then the stanza that goes, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Not just hell, but sin. Your sin. Jesus Christ transforms people's lives. And the history of Christ and Christianity is that of transformed lives. And here's one. He was Matthew. Matthew is a name with a meaning. I hate to tell you what my name means. My name isn't actually Rick. That's short for Richard. You know what Richard means? Hard ruler, like dictator and tyrant. Wouldn't you like to be married to a guy by my name? But his name meant gift of the Lord. We find him named that in the book of Matthew, and then also Mark and Luke and the book of Acts. He's called Matthew, but that wasn't his given name. Did you know that? In this story found in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5, which are both worth checking later on and reading there, we are told his given name was Levi. One of the 12 patriarchs, his parents named him after Levi, and Matthew was his nickname, gift of the Lord. Levi, Matthew, son of Alphaeus. Book of Mark says he was son of Alphaeus. Does this ring a bell at all? Some of the other apostles had a father named Alphaeus. I think if you study it out, it seems to be that the evidence is that several of the apostles were related to each other. And when Jesus came by the receipt of custom, they knew him. They didn't have a very high opinion of him, but they knew him. Some of them, it would be their brother. I personally think he was related into the family of Jesus, but we'll go over that later. We'll sit out in the lobby and I'll show you how that works. Because he was the son of Alphaeus, and he was sitting at the receipt of custom, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know what that is. If you've ever been in an airport and you come across an international line, you have to go to customs. See, that's taxes. And if you just cross a border, like from Canada or to Canada, you have to go through customs. That's who he was. He was the guy who sat at the receipt of custom and collected taxes. And then in the book of Luke, it flat out says he was a publican. He was a publican. Now, what was a publican? The definition is he was a tax collector, but he was more than that. He was a trader. The publicans in Palestine were Jewish people who worked for the Roman government. And the Jews hated being controlled by the Romans. And a representation of the Roman government that especially disgusted them was the tax collector. Here he comes. He's a tax collector, not for the temple, not for our country, but for the hated Romans. He was a traitor, and he was a crook. History tells us that the publicans were all rich. Matter of fact, the chief of the publicans in Palestine, the head man, was a guy named Zacchaeus. Remember that? He was the head man. And it says, and he was rich. But it was by dishonest gain. The way they did it was overcharging taxes. I don't want you to get all worked up about politics right now, but this is just history. The publicans were crooks. And they would say, you owe, what do you mean I owe that much? I don't owe that much. But the publicans had a lot of clout because they had the army, the Roman army with them. You just paid up. And he pocketed about half of it, made himself a rich man. They knew he was a crook. They knew he was a traitor. And he only hung out with the lowlifes, especially in the book of Luke. You can see the accounts of the publicans and sinners. That's the phrase, publicans and sinners, publicans and sinners. They were wealthy, but they ran with the people on the other side of the tracks. Prostitutes, pickpockets, criminals, cons, because they were the only ones who would have anything to do with them. That's who they were. So probably when they walked by the receipt of custom that day, the man behind the desk was a relative. And no doubt, they all knew him. What a crook he was. One of the first sermons I ever actually preached in church is a real sermon. I preached on Matthew, not this one, but I decided to. And I got up and I explained to them what a publican was. Almost said it. What a publican was, just like I just did to you. And I said, so Matthew was a low-down, treasonous, crooked, worthless Republican. And you know what? People were laughing through the rest of the sermon. And so don't do that. Not Republican. He was a publican. And a very, very bad man. Now, it made him able, skilled, and trained in accounting, government, and in writing. We don't know how much fishermen could write. But after he became a Christian, Matthew ended up writing the very first book of the New Testament scriptures. That's who he was. And that's the only one of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John that names him Matthew by his nickname as he tells the account of his own conversion. Now, he was a bad man who was forever changed when he heard two words. Follow me! Now, it doesn't take much of an imagination, but I love to use my imagination. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke about this story, you will see that Jesus Christ, as usual, was preaching and teaching by the seaside. And over here on the side, hardly anybody would notice, was the receipt of customs. And there was the tax collector behind the desk, the hated tax collector. And of course, he was a nasty, low-down, wicked guy and acted like he wasn't paying attention. There are people like that. You know, he would look down and count his money and take care of this. And Jesus was speaking. He could hear him. Jesus had a good voice. And he was listening. But he was hearing, but nobody thought he was paying attention. Until when Jesus finished preaching, he came walking by. And he looked at, of all people, he looked at Matthew and he said, "Follow me." And the man got up and left that whole business behind him forever and became a follower of Jesus Christ. What an amazing story. And the Bible says, and he arose and followed him. Right after that, he held a meal at his house for all his old pals, the publicans and sinners. And you know what? In Mark and Luke, it says it was his house. Matthew, it says the house. But it was his house, and it was his meal that he put on for all of his friends. Now, that shocked everybody that Matthew walked away and followed Jesus Christ. But you know what? It was a little bit disturbing when he had a big meal with all his publican, rotten, low-down, low-life friends and invited Jesus and his disciples, and they all came. Whoa. Now, the result of it, it says in the book of Mark, was that after the meal, many of the publicans followed Jesus too. That was the point. He was thinking, I want all my pals to meet my new friend, Jesus. So I know how to get them there, feed them. So they had a great big meal, and Jesus was there, and his disciples were there, very uncomfortable. Here are these disciples of Jesus having to sit there with those kind of people. And they had the critics, the Pharisees were there, and they even said to the disciples, they didn't have the guts to come to Jesus. They said, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners, these lousy, low-down people? And you know what? Jesus heard them. And then look, I think you noticed it, as to what he said in response to that criticizing question, verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Well, people don't need a doctor. The ones who need a doctor are sick people. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice in the book of Hosea. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the example was Matthew. That's what I've come to do. To call sinful people to repentance. Two words. Follow me. And when he heard those words, he made two critical decisions about Jesus. And it changed his life. Oh, Lord, show us what those two decisions are. And Lord, may our lives be changed to the benefit of our family and of this world and of our church. And Lord, to our own benefit as well as yours. Glorify your name by saving us from our sins. That's our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a question for you right at this point. Have you heard the call of Jesus? One way or another in your life, have you heard Jesus Christ say to you, follow me? Well, I'm going to tell you, there's real hope for you. If you will hear and heed his call, because you too can be a true follower of Jesus Christ. But you must heed two appeals. This is such a simple sermon. Must heed two appeals. Number one, come unto me. Matthew 11. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. When Jesus preached and ministered, he gave two different altar calls or two different invitations or appeals. He gave two different ones. It's very clear in the book of Matthew, not just one. And they are both included in the words, follow me. Number one is, come unto me. Chapter 11, look at verse 28. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now look at this again. He says, come to me. That's his first appeal. He says, come to me more than once. If you're working with me, turn to chapter 19. Look at chapter 19. On another occasion, something memorable happened, verse 13. And there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Don't bother him with kids. His disciples rebuked them, but Jesus said, suffer, that means allow, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now he's saying, you know what the kids need to do? The kids need to come to me, even kids. And I love this story. Their parents brought them to Jesus, but then they let them come. Did you know you can't make your kids into Christians? You can't Christ them into Christianity. You can't force them to become Christians because that's a voluntary decision of their own. But you can bring them to Jesus, get them acquainted with Jesus, teach them what he taught, bring them to church, have prayer as a family, do all you can to bring them to Jesus. But then you have to let them come because we can't make them come. Christianity is a decision that you make of your own choice, even little kids. Some of them amazingly young are capable of making the decision that makes them Christians. And what is that decision? Come to me. Let the little children come to me, so said Jesus. Now we've got an older kid. He's a young man. Grew up in a religious family, was taught the Ten Commandments. You know the story. And we start reading about him in verse 16. But look at the bottom line in what Jesus said to this man. In verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now he says, he didn't say this is how to be saved. He says, this is how to be perfect. Here's how to be the complete. Here's how to get the whole ball of wax. I know people who are minimalists about Christianity. How little do I have to do to get to heaven? You know, what's the minimum of being a church member? You know what? This old world suffers from minimalist Christianity, where people want to do the very least. But he said to the young man, if you want to go all the way, here's what you got to do. Come and follow me. And follow me in such a way that you would even give away your stuff. Remember, the young man told the Lord Jesus no in that situation. But we are being told about that invitation Jesus regularly gave, which is, come to me. And you know what that's about? Salvation. So now, why do we have to come to Jesus to be saved? Here's exactly why. What you need is not an example. Jesus is the best example, but I'm going to tell you something. A person like you isn't going to be helped by an example. You know what? With a nature that's so sinful and a character that's so corrupt, for you to finally decide, I'm going to follow the example of Winston Churchill or Mother Teresa, that's not going to help you, let alone Jesus Christ. And you know what? You head out to church. You don't just need an example of how to live. You know how to live. You just don't live it. And you know what? We don't only not need an example. We don't need an instruction. You know, that's really a high opinion of ourselves, where we think, you know what, I'd be a pretty wonderful person if I just knew how. Give me a book. Send me to a class. I want to be taught. You know, RU has classes, and they teach the classes. That's good. But you know what that is? That's a setup so you'll come to Jesus. See, because if you could work yourself out of your hole, you'd be already out of it. And a changed life really isn't instruction, teaching an old dog new tricks. Because we're not greatly in need of an example or of instruction. We're in need of healing and deliverance. We're in need of somebody to reach down and transform us like we just read in chapter 9. In chapter 9, the Bible says this, that when they criticized Jesus for hanging around wicked people, he said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, what he's saying is this, these people need a doctor. See, they don't need just an example. You know, if you were sick enough and you went down to the doctor and said, you know what, I don't know how I can get over this. I've got, what, I don't know what, a sore throat, a headache. I've got all the symptoms of the flu, or maybe something really worse. I got cancer. What if the doctor said, well, then follow my example. Now, ready? Sit right there and stop coughing. Am I coughing? Well, you stop coughing. Keep your mouth like my mouth. Don't let your tongue come out. Don't spray any spit. Be like me, a decent, upright person. Don't cough anymore. Is that going to work? No. Even if you went to the doctor and he made you make a promise, I promise you this fever is going to be going away. Although the aspirin wouldn't take it away and chicken soup wouldn't take it away. I've come to you and I'm going to promise you I'm going to get well. That's not going to do this. You know what? We need a doctor. You know what you do when you need a doctor? You go to him and you say, Doc, will you take my case? Because I'm a sick man and I can't get better. That's why the first invitation was, come to me. If you come to me, I will give you rest. I'm going to give you salvation and peace and a new life. Now, these followers of Jesus, like Matthew, as a couple years go on, God sends the Holy Spirit to live inside us. And then when the Holy Spirit came, that put inside us everything we need to live the Christian life. Everything that makes you a Christian came in when you got the Holy Spirit. You didn't get the Holy Spirit by asking for it. You got the Holy Spirit by coming to Jesus. You say, you know what, I can't save myself, I can't forgive my own sins, I can't change my life. You say I have to be born again, I can't do that. But you can, Dr. Jesus. Doc, I need what you can give me. And when he died on the cross and rose again and sent us the Holy Spirit, he gave us everything we need to be a Christian and to live like one. Wow. That comes in when you come to Jesus. It really does. It's an amazing thing. How many of you would say, I've done this before. How many of you would say, I'm not telling you I'm perfect because I'm coming to revival meetings. But I am telling you I'm saved. And I have come to Jesus and he saved my soul. Raise your hand, young or old, male or female, visitor or member. Okay, it's a wonderful thing. Now watch. When you trusted Christ, he put in you everything you need to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit came in. I've had people say to me, you know what, I would get saved, but I don't think I could live it. You know what I always say back? I always say, well, you don't know what a born-again version of you would look like. And I'm going to tell you, he touches you. And in you comes all you need to live the Christian life. But some believers don't seem that changed. Although we all can be. We don't seem that changed. And some people around us are not Christians because they're put off from Jesus because of you. But I'm going to tell you, when you got saved, you got everything everybody else did, which is all that you need to live the Christian life. No kidding. So when he followed Jesus, the first thing he did was came to Jesus. And that made him saved. Second decision. Turn to chapter 16. Chapter 16. Jesus told the disciples about the cross. We're going to Jerusalem. They're not going to crown me king. They're going to deny me, and they're going to harm me, and they're going to kill me. Then on the third day, I'll rise from the dead. Simon Peter said, "Be it far from thee, Lord. We won't let them do that to you. No way, that's not going to happen." Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. This is the will of God." So that's what's going to happen. And Peter was so upset about that cross idea. My Savior isn't going to be nailed on a cross. And Jesus said that idea came from Satan. But then he said this: "If you don't like my cross, I want to tell you, you've got a cross too, Peter." And would you look at that, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Verse 25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now he was saying you will have a cross. And the second invitation is this: listen, come after me. Come after me. After you come to me, then I say, come after me. What on earth will that mean? Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, an instrument of death. Decide, I don't want to live anymore. I want to follow that man. Take up your cross and follow me. I will follow that man. I will follow his words. I will follow his example. And I will follow his lead. That's my life. I don't live anymore. I deny myself and I follow Jesus. Wow. Now, this second decision called discipleship generally happens after you get saved. You come to Jesus first, and then you come after Jesus. Now, not only does it usually happen after you've come to Jesus, but it is not only after you get saved, it's because you got saved. When I have received salvation from Jesus Christ, I owe him. There's a moral obligation. He died for me. I must live for him. I'm under an obligation, by any way you look at it, to live for the one who died for me. Like Romans 12. Romans is mostly about salvation. Then chapter 12, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God's been merciful to you, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's only reasonable because God's been merciful to you that you give him your life. See? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's because when you're a believer, you have an obligation to be a disciple. Stay with me about this. And there is a difference. But they're connected. If you have come to Jesus, we have a moral obligation to come after Jesus. If we have come to him and his cross has saved us, we have an obligation to take up our cross and follow him without reservation, no exceptions, whatever you say. One, two. Believers ought to live like disciples. And I'm not going to get into this, but in the days of Jesus, there were disciples who had to become the believers. They aren't exactly the same thing. In John chapter 2, the Bible says that after this first miracle, his disciples believed on him. These were men who said, "I'm going to follow that man." Then they came to realize who he was, and they trusted him with their soul. Okay. Then John chapter 6, a great many disciples turned back and followed him no more. And then the Bible says he knew which of them did not believe. There are outward followers who are not believers. They have given him their life, but they have never given him their soul. See? And now, mainly now, you get saved first, and then you decide to follow Jesus. And that's perfect. That's the way it ought to be done. But it starts with believing where you owe him everything. Not every saved person lives as a disciple, but they all ought to. Everyone ought to live that way. Now, some people confuse this with these verses. And they will say that you're not saved unless you forsake all. You're not saved unless you hate your father and mother. You're not saved unless you take up your cross. No, that's discipleship. Every believer ought to be a disciple. It applies to everybody, but that's not the conditions of salvation. You know how you get saved? You come to the doctor and let him heal you. You admit you're a sinner. You want to be rescued. If somebody doesn't even want to be saved from their sins, they won't be. God's not going to force you to go to heaven if you want to go to hell. So if your heart turns away from sin, turn to Jesus and let the doctor heal you. That's how that happens, see? But the conditions of discipleship, which are very high. See, forsake all you have. See? And throw away all your plans. Take up your cross and follow. That isn't the condition to get saved. I know preachers who keep people hanging over hell on probation by using the conditions of discipleship as conditions of salvation. And you know what? Sometimes they'll look at us and say, I see flaws in you. Before I got saved, there were sins that I didn't even know were sins. But you know what? It's salvation that made the difference. I owe everything to Jesus Christ. I ought to live for him totally every single day because I'm saved. Now, I'm talking about this for a real good reason. In salvation, it's his cross. In discipleship, it's my cross. In salvation, it's his gift, the gift of eternal life. In dedication or discipleship, it's my gift. Present your body. Present, a living sacrifice. See? And the reward of salvation, come to me, is eternal life. And we're taught right here in Matthew 16 that the reward of faithful discipleship is eternal rewards. Those are two different things. But they're definitely connected. Now watch this. What came in when I came to Jesus comes out when I dedicate my life. It all came in. Now, I noticed a change right when I got saved. Yeah, an inward change, a change of heart, a miracle called regeneration. But watch, what came in when you got saved comes out when you get dedicated. Meaning this, everything that's inside you hadn't come out yet. Here you are, you know I'm saved, but boy, I still have that nasty temper. Some of you blame it on ethnicity. You know, I'm a German. All of us Germans are nasty, or what are you? Japanese, American, Native Americans, you know, name it, blame it on your ethnicity. Why don't you just say Adam? Yeah. But now, when I got saved, I was different on the inside and actually on the outside. But you know what? There were some things that didn't just peel away. Don't look at me like that. I can actually name you about three things that continued in my life after I got saved, but I'm not going to because I know what gossips you guys are. But here's what I'm going to tell you. When you came to the Lord Jesus, everything you need to live the Christian life all the way came in. It's already there. You don't have to go get it. You don't have to say, I'm going to go to the revival meetings and get what I need to live the Christian life. No, you've already got it. You know what happens? A preacher gets up and points out what you've already got. I'm not kidding you. See, that's the key to addiction recovery. Did you know the power to overcome anything is already there? We had a fellow named Bob come to our church who is learning disabled, and he lived in a foster home, and he came to our class for learning disabled adults. And we loved Bob. He was a pretty sharp guy in many ways. But he had been missing church a few weeks, and then I heard he tried to kill himself. Bob tried to kill himself. So I went up to the place where he was, the hospital where he was. I said, what happened, Bob? And he said, well, I was with these guys down in Carroll, and we decided to go rob a store. That's smart. I didn't tell you. First step was we got drunk. So we got drunk, and we decided to rob a store. I picked up a brick, and I broke a window. About 2 o'clock in the morning, guess what? The police came. Duh. And they arrested me. And you know what? I got arrested. And everything went down from there. And I was in jail a couple of days. And I got out and everything. And one night, I was feeling so bad about my life, I decided to end my life. And I did something to myself. I said, Bob, you should have never done that. That was not the will of the Lord. That was the will of the devil. And had this whole talk with him about how wrong that is. And then I said, you don't ever have to get there again. You don't have to ever get that depressed. Then I said, Bob, I'm going to show you how never to get that depressed again. But I'm going to start this way. Bob, I want to tell you what you need is already in there. And I pointed at his chest. It's already there. And when you received Jesus, it came in. Now, what I'm telling the crowd Wednesday night is this, that everything you need to live the Christian life came in when you got saved, and it comes out when you live the life of a disciple. No kidding. Turn to John chapter 8. You're going to see Jesus teaching this. Verse 31. They heard him speak. And he actually told them about the cross before it happened. And then many of them believed on him. By definition, that's getting saved. Look at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, they were believers, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In a few verses, he says, if the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. And when I got saved, I got free. See, and I didn't necessarily know it. Matter of fact, if you want to read Romans 6, 7, and 8, that's what it basically tells you. By the cross of Jesus, the chains were broke. And you are free from sin. Chapter 6, 3 times says, believers in Christ are all free from sin. Sin. You say free from sin. Who's that? You. It doesn't say free of sin. It doesn't say you never sin. But it says the chains are broke by the cross. Chapter 8 says, and it works through the Spirit, through the cross of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. I am a free man. But I didn't know it till I read Romans 6, 7, and 8. And do you see what we read here? He said to those who believed in him, if you continue in my word. If you're paying attention, read James 1 later on tonight, continuing in his word. Then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Here's how it goes. Ever since I got saved, I've continued in the word, not just the gospel, not just assurance, but dedication. And you know what? I dedicated my life day by day by day. And I'm living as a disciple of Jesus. And then I'm reading my Bible and I'm finding out stuff. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I'm trying to do that, not doing a very good job. And I will pray the Father that he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost. I've got a helper. I didn't know that. I've got somebody inside me that's going to help me live this life. Wow, I didn't know that. But I found out right here. And so I apply it to my life, and boy, I'll tell you, I'm starting to live victory. This is really neat. And then you know what? I keep reading, and I find out, put off the old man, put on the new man. I find out that I can overcome stealing, dishonesty, corrupt communication proceeding out of my mouth. I didn't know I could overcome that. I thought I kind of had to take care of that myself. I thought I'd get saved and promise Jesus I'm going to do better. But he said no. He delivered me. And you know what? By faith, I can actually overcome it and be a different guy. Then I read, boy, this is stunning. Here I'm a saved man going to a Baptist church, trying my very best, even going to church Wednesday night. How many ever been to church Wednesday night? Okay. Boy, I'm trying, but I'm still having a rough time during the week, that's for sure. And then I read there in the Bible, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, meek, temperance, restraint. And that comes from the Holy Spirit inside me, and I've already got him in there. I don't have to go to a seminar to get meekness. It's already there. Matter of fact, all my problems, since I've been to the counselor and he told me how my upbringing has wrecked me, all my problems, the Holy Spirit doesn't have any of them. He's good. He's meek. He's patient. He's full of peace. He loves people even that I don't love. And I can let him love them through me. And then you know what I do? I not only learn that by continuing in his word, I try it. You know what? The very next day, it works. Woo! And I'll go, was that me? How many of you Christian people have ever had the experience where you end up saying, was that me? See, it wasn't you. It was the Holy Spirit. And listen, what came inside you when you came to Jesus comes out of you when you come after Jesus. You're my disciples indeed, because discipleship will make it work. You got it, not by deciding, I'm going to commit myself to follow Jesus. That's not how you got it. You got it by coming to Jesus helpless and letting him save you. But it doesn't really come out until you sell out and dedicate your life to Jesus Christ. It doesn't even show. Maybe a little bit. But I'll tell you what, it comes out full blown when you dedicate. That's why at youth camp, they'll go off to youth camp. And stuff happens besides canoeing and messing around and ball games. During the preaching, stuff happens. And then your son comes back, 16 years old. He says, Dad, I want to tell you something at camp. And he tries to tell you. But then you can see it. You know what usually happens at camp, unless it's salvation? It's dedication. And you know what? Makes a huge difference. Matter of fact, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be. Now, transformed there doesn't mean salvation. It means dedication. Does dedicating your own life by gritting your teeth and trying harder, does that transform you? No. You know what it does? It opens up for the stuff that came in when you got saved to come out. And it really does. Now it's Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. That's dedication. Take up your cross. Nevertheless, I live. I'm not dead. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's Jesus himself inside. But he doesn't show himself until I'm dead. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Here comes Jesus. See, you can't live like a Christian unless you're saved. But you know what? You won't live like a Christian until you're dedicated. Now, I'll talk a little more about dedicated. Salvation happens once because it depends totally on him. When you got saved, saving faith was transferring the responsibility for the salvation of your soul from yourself to Jesus. I'm trusting you to do it. That's what makes you saved. And so the only way you could lose your salvation would be if Jesus failed. Matter of fact, the Bible is very clear. He not only died for our sins and rose again for our redemption, but he's up there right now interceding for us as our advocate. So I can't be unsaved. Jesus is doing the whole thing. Salvation depends on him, so it's only once and for all. But dedication has got to come more often. Matter of fact, in Luke, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me, because it depends somewhat on me and my commitment. So I have to dedicate and rededicate. I've really got to do that. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. When I'm living a dedicated life, what came in on the day I got saved comes out. Now I'm going to ask you a couple more other things. People in your family, like your husband, your wife, that's not fair. Husband or your wife or your parents or your brother or your sister, do they ever notice a non-Christian you around the house? Do they ever notice a non-Christian you? They do. Because the one that was born from your mother, the one who is flesh, is as bad as he was before you got saved. He has not improved. And you know what the difference is? Dedicated or not. Get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do everything you say, but I'm weak, so I need the Holy Spirit to help me. So I'm going to step out, and I'm going to start doing what you say and depending on you for the power. That's called abide. It's dedication, but it's called abide in me. Here we go. Wonderful day. Great to have a Christian husband like you. Whoa. Praise the Lord. But it's not me. It's him. Him. Not. But you know what? You get up in the morning, a little too much of a hurry, being a little selfish today, thinking about what you want, not yielding your life to Christ. And you know what it ends up being? You. Beware, everybody. Here she comes. It's you, nasty, selfish, sinful you. Wow. Would you please go home? That's the difference. You can't live a Christian life unless you're saved, but you won't live the Christian life unless you're dedicated, every day that you're dedicated, and you can do it more than once a day. How many of you have ever fallen off the wagon during the day? After your devotions, did you know you're allowed to confess your sins right on the spot without getting on your knees? And say, dear Lord, I want to get back to abiding in you. And it works. Matter of fact, that's what the Lord wants you to do. The devil thinks you're definitely on probation. Man, after you did that, God's not going to hear your prayers for at least 2 weeks. And so you're on, no, absolutely not. You know what your father says? Get back on. But do you see what I did? Yeah, it's not about you, it's about me. Get back on! Get back on! Here we go again! And you know, maybe that doesn't look fair to God, that I can fall off and get back on every time I want, but that's the way to do it. All the time it's me, the more damage I do, the more people I hurt, the more destruction I do to my testimony, the more I fail. So get right back on. Get right back on, yeah. I was never able to do this anyway. It's got to be him. So here we go. Now watch, I'm going to tell you one more thing. So Matthew's life was transformed by making two decisions at once. He came to Jesus as a sinner and got saved. Then he came after Jesus and became a follower. And the invitation was, follow me. Did you notice this? He did them both at once. Both at once. Now, if a person got saved tonight, how long do you think they should wait before they start living a dedicated life? Got to be a while. They've got to come to church and grow. They've got to learn a lot more verses. They've got to get some new habits. And then maybe next year's revival meeting, they'll dedicate their life. Think that's the way it ought to be? What are you thinking about that? How soon after you come to Christ and get regenerated, how soon after that can you get dedicated? like Matthew. He did it all at once. You know, our pastor knows a lot about history. The old-time revival meetings, when you heard the preacher, sometimes you couldn't distinguish between discipleship and believing. Because it was assumed, come to Jesus, give up your drinking, give up your bad habits, start going to church, get baptized, live for God all at once. And the guy coming forward, he didn't say, what? I just want to take one at a time. That was kind of thought of to be kind of unethical. I'm going to take from Jesus and not give him one thing back. I can't pay for my salvation by my change, but I certainly owe him my life. And you know what? In the old days, in revival meetings, you know what they did? They did both at once. They went out of the meeting saved and dedicated. Why not? Matter of fact, I think I'm talking to people tonight who are genuinely saved. And you're used to people getting on your back and talking like you're not saved. You know, I don't see a spiritual cell in your body. I never notice your spirituality. You don't know the Bible. You don't love church. And I don't think you're saved. And so here you are. You're on the defense. I am saved. I confessed I was a sinner. Told Jesus I believed he died for me. He rose again, and I asked him to save me. What else do you want? Whosoever shall call him. Now, you know what? You're wasting your life by putting up that argument. Because the fact is, a saved person ought to be dedicated. Right? Even if you're not, I think you can be a carnal Christian for a while. I'm not even going to argue with you as to whether or not you're saved. But I'm saying you ought to be dedicated. You ought to be a disciple. That's the way every Christian ought to live, even if you're not. I had a guy one time say to me, tell the people of the church to quit praying for me. I know I'm not living right, and I'm not going to church. But I'll tell you what, I'm saved. I am really saved. I can tell you the verses. I know I'm saved, but I'm not living right. I said, okay, that's a moot point. Because the only thing that is worth would be if you died, so that I could say you were saved at your funeral. But right now, you're doing nothing with your life. See, you're wasting your life. It's worthless. A saved person who won't live for Jesus Christ is wasting their life. And your life isn't worth anything anyway. Not a thing. And it's in the wrong. It's in the wrong. You have said, thanks, but no thanks. I don't think I need to do anything for you. I don't owe you anything. I got my own plans. I got my own money. I got my own preferences. I'll do it. How wicked is that? That's wicked. You know what works? Two at once. Come to me and be saved. Come after me and live for me. Both at once. Like Matthew, who had a great life. Why not? Let's all stand up right now, then we'll go home.